pastor's wife and the mom of three kids. But here are some things you may not know about Kristen Walters. These are fun facts about Kristen Walters. Number one, she puts honey in her coffee. Number two, she thinks the best invention ever is dual-sided heating blankets. Her favorite animal is a dog. She has two, Marty and Charlie. When I asked her what she collected, she said, dog hair. The best advice she ever received was to prioritize her relationship with her spouse over her children, because the kids will leave one day. If we don't prioritize the relationship all along, we won't have one when the kids are gone. And the last fun fact about Kristen Walters. If Kristen had a warning label, it would say, spicy realist who tends to exaggerate. So I'm going to invite our make-believe Kristen Walters to come on.
And you think this is right?
Did I get it right?
Yep. Yes.
I am not Kristen Walters. And I don't really like dogs, so really hard for me
to pretend to be Kristen
Walters.
Yeah.
But I have some dogs, yeah. And they love Kristen more than they love me, so that also works out for them. But actually, my name is Mary Margaret, for those of you who haven't met me, and Kristen is sadly ill with COVID, and she would desperately love to be here, and she has done a ton of work to pull this retreat off. So it's the Lord's providence, and we miss her very much. And I will do my best to give her talk justice as we get together tonight. So, thank you, Kirsten. Where are you? Right there. Kirsten, thank you for everything that you've done to pull this retreat off. She and her team have done a fabulous job getting all the details worked out to get us away this weekend. How many of you are excited to be getting away? How many of you still left sort of some things in the back of your mind that you're having a little trouble ejecting from? Yeah. Most of us have. Some of us, you know, raise your hand if you'd rather sleep in your own bed tonight. Okay, so, you know, we've got a few things to overcome, but we're here. Just breathing really well. Is that okay? Okay. So, the ladies that you will hear from this weekend, there are actually a number of them. And they have all read a little book that you will actually receive at the end of tonight, that you'll get to take home with you, which was written by a woman named Carrie Fulmar called How Can Women Thrive in the Local Church? And there's 8 sections. And so multiple women have taken a section and sort of unpacked it in their own words and will be able to share it with you this weekend. And it should be really exciting. Our pastor's wife, Kristen, was going to give the first 2 sections tonight, and so I have worked with her on her talk, and I will present it to you this evening, and we certainly miss her, but I hope to communicate her thoughts and her wisdom and her heart, because I know she loves you very much, and she's put a great deal of time and effort into considering what she might share with us this weekend, so if you just pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each of these women. Thank you for the families and the homes that they've come from. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that your spirit is at work in the lives of individual people. Thank you that the gospel is life-giving and empowering. And thank you that our church is a place where we can come together, and in particular this weekend, step away to consider who you are and what you've done and how it matters to our lives. I ask that you would be with us this evening and that you would encourage our hearts as we consider these truths. Be with Kristen. We miss her. We thank you for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, here we are. We are excited to have so many different ladies talking at this retreat. We will benefit from their experiences and their wisdom as they elaborate on the ideas from this book. It is an opportunity to get to know them if you don't know them already. And when it's all said and done, you will see them again at church. We hope you will see how much they love Jesus and his bride, the church. And by having a variety of speakers, we also hope that you will see that we are all different. And we all offer unique experiences and gifts that build up the church to love Jesus Christ. We live in a generation focused on self-care, if you haven't noticed. Mm-hmm. The world says we will thrive if we focus on ourselves. We need to exercise, eat right, drink green tea, or kombucha, depending on who you are. Believe in ourselves, do what we love, be thankful, just to name a few, and all of these may be good things to do. But what is the secret to thriving as a Christian?
Is that better?
Can you hear? Yes? No? Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so we live in a self-care culture. There's many good things we can do, but what is the secret to thriving as a Christian? It's actually not a secret. It is building our lives around Jesus and the church. That is how we thrive, and that's going to be the theme of our weekend. The Bible doesn't actually separate Christian living from the church, which is why there's two sort of sides to that theme, focusing on Christ and the local church. The author of our book emphasizes that we simply can't thrive spiritually apart from the church. The church is God's vehicle for his glory, and it's our destination if we want to spiritually thrive. The church is made up of sinners who are saved by grace, a beautiful display of God's glory. When you hear a testimony of how God saved someone from a life of sin, don't you just rejoice at the work that God has done in their lives? Doesn't it showcase his glory and his grace? And then he puts all those sinners together to live alongside one another in a church, also displaying his glory there. We are reconciled to God and to one another. So here are a couple of foundational ideas to mention. One, if we love Jesus, then we're going to, by definition, love his church. And why is this? Because the church is his bride, the one for whom he died. If we love him, we're going to love the ones that he loves. So to build our lives around him means we're going to build our lives around the church. And when we say church here, we're not referring to the building. I mean, we have a pretty nice church building, but we're referring to the people of God. Foundational idea two. Sometimes we seek out a church because we want relationships, but the purpose of going to church is actually to bring glory to God. BJ recently told someone, the church is not where we go to for relationships, it's where we go to worship God. This weekend, you will hear ideas about relationships within the church. But just to be clear, relationships themselves are not an end to themselves. Relationships in the church are actually fruit of a union with Christ and a means to point us to God. Other believers encourage our faith and help us to persevere. They point out sin in our lives so that we can repent and turn from it. And they can remind us of biblical truths when we're stuck or we're spiraling. They also help remind us of God's grace. So relationships within the church actually cause us to worship God. So, to quote this lovely book, sisters, the way for us to truly thrive is to build our lives around Jesus in the local church. And the first two segments are the segments that Kristen has prepared to share with us. The first essential to thriving is that we are going to consider this weekend is that you must be alive in Christ. This might seem like an obvious category, but the reality is that it is essential to us flourishing, and that's not to be assumed. As you may know, Kristen grew up mostly in Texas, where it is somewhat offensive to ask, are you a Christian? This is just an assumption in much of the South that most people are Christian. But it's an important question to consider. If you aren't a Christian, you simply will not thrive in or out of a church. Jesus says in John 15:5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying that he is the vine. The vine gives nourishment to the branches. If a branch isn't attached to the vine, it can't receive nourishment, and therefore it cannot produce fruit. So too, if a person isn't connected to Christ himself, we can't bear fruit. Fruit is a sign of life, and we can't thrive if we aren't even alive. So how do we get connected to the vine, to Jesus? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. Mark 1:15 says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Why should we repent, and what is this gospel that we should believe? Well, it goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve were in communion with God. They could walk with him, and they could talk with him. But they disobeyed God's command, and as a result, it separated them from him. We rebel against God just like they did. We want to do things our way as well. Our sin separates us from God, and sin is our biggest problem. But God, who is rich in mercy, has provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. We believe in Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, believing that he rose from the dead and therefore offers forgiveness through his blood. And we can repent or turn away from our sin. This is our means to be reconciled to God, taking care of our biggest problem, the forgiveness of our sins, and uniting us with Jesus Christ. In this way, we can be grafted into the vine, and we can become alive in Christ. Kristen wrote some details from her life that exemplify this theme of becoming alive in Christ. So here is part of her story. Kristen was born in Texas, as we said. Her parents got divorced when she was 5, so she moved with her mom to Minnesota. Her mom remarried when she was about 7, and when Kristen was in middle school, her mom got a job transfer to move back to Texas. This was in the middle of her 7th grade year. Lots of change was happening, and tensions were rising in the house between her and her stepdad. She often talked to her real dad on the phone, so one night she confessed to him that she had been growing in anger toward her stepdad. She felt convicted that she was cursing him in her heart. Kristen was starting to be aware of her sinful nature. Sin was not bringing peace, it was bringing conflict. So she and her dad prayed a prayer that night for Jesus to come into her heart, and they asked Jesus to help her, and this was supposed to fix the problem. Kristen's family at that time hadn't been attending church regularly, but when she was in high school, her mom started taking them more consistently to church. At the close of the service, there was always an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. And Kristen remembers many times still praying that prayer. So assuming she was a Christian, because she had prayed and asked Jesus into her heart, she became involved in their youth group. She tried to do what Christians did. She enjoyed church, and she went faithfully. Her relationship with her stepdad started to improve, and by the look of things, she had become a Christian. So Kristen went to college, joined a Christian sorority, and went to church with her friends. However, she never joined a church, nor did she feel she really had any relationships in the church. In fact, she even complained about the churches she attended because they just didn't do things the way that her home church had done them. And she didn't feel like they were really doing anything for her. She wasn't getting anything out of it, and she wasn't really getting that spiritual pick-me-up that she hoped to when she attended. Slowly, Kristen says that the state of her heart began to be revealed. She started drinking and partying and getting involved with guys in ways she had said she never would. She stopped going to church and definitely wasn't reading her Bible or praying. In Kristen's own words, "Yes, I had called myself a Christian, but my life said otherwise." The summer after her sophomore year was a particularly low point. The partying had been fun, but as time went on, she started to really see this as a path to misery. Several of her friends got a DUI, and she had allowed herself to be in some vulnerable situations. She didn't know how to stop, and she couldn't see a path out of it. One night, she prayed to God and asked him for a way out. Later that summer, Kristen and BJ went on their first date. He was very different from the other guys she had dated. He actually wanted to get to know her, and he asked her if she wanted to read the Bible together. So she agreed. They started in Genesis, and then they did a study through Exodus. Kristen was blown away. Before this, she actually doesn't remember anyone teaching her about how sin separated her from God. That doesn't mean that she had never heard it before, but she hadn't understood the truth until she read about Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden. In Kristen's words, "I saw the Israelites were flagrant sinners, kind of like me. It helped me to see I was living my own life and was blinded by my sin." The story of the Passover lamb in Exodus really struck her and stood out. The innocent lamb was sacrificed to save the firstborn. Just like Jesus was our Passover lamb, he was sacrificed to save those who put their trust in him. Kristen says, "A clear understanding of sin and the gospel helped me want to leave behind my sin. I saw that I was a slave to it, and I now wanted Jesus to be my master instead. I no longer wanted to be in charge of my life because I could tell that I was doing a really terrible job." The gospel became personal. Jesus showed his love for me in that while I was a sinner, he willingly laid down his life so that I might be reconciled to God. Then when Kristen read in the scriptures about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and how that was a symbol of baptism, she wanted to be baptized. She saw that they went through the waters, and when the sea returned to its normal course, there was now a separation from Egypt, where they were once slaves. She wanted to go through the waters and to be on the other side of that sea, separating her from her slavery to sin. And so she was baptized at that time. It actually wasn't until BJ's time in seminary, which was about 6 years later, that she was telling someone her testimony, that she had asked Jesus into her heart when she was 12, but then saw a change in college, that someone helped her to see that she actually wasn't a Christian back in middle school and high school, as she had thought. In Kristen's words, "How do I now know that I wasn't a Christian then? I didn't see how my sin separated me from God. Sure, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't truly repent and believe at that time. I didn't fear God, even though I did fear hell, but there's a difference. I didn't entrust myself to Christ, nor had I truly laid my life down at his feet. I lived for myself until this point. I did pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart. I did go to church and do the right things. I tried to do what I thought was right, but there was actually no true heart change, which was evidenced by my pursuit of worldly pleasures." So how did Kristen know that this was the time when she was truly saved? Because this is when her life truly changed. She started to have an incredible desire to know God and his word. God gave her the desire and the courage to stop drinking, to stop partying, and she actually broke ties with the friends who were doing that, which was extremely hard. She also desired to go to church and to fellowship with other believers who encouraged her in her walk with Christ. They became the people that she then relied on, the people she sought advice from, and the people she enjoyed hanging out with. Looking back now, Kristen can see she wasn't thriving or flourishing as a young person. She wasn't alive until God opened her eyes to her sin to see his mercy and his grace towards sinners. She was disconnected from the vine until she repented of her sin and put her faith in Christ. This is true for each one of us, just like it was true for Kristen. We are not actually alive until we repent of our sin and trust in Christ for salvation. At this retreat, we would like to encourage you to really consider what saving faith looks like, and if you too are alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Following the course of this world, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Does this characterize you? Are you still living in the passions of your flesh? Are you looking to the world or to God for guidance? Do you feel far from God Are you perhaps living a life of secret sin that no one here knows about? Is church just something that you do on Sunday, but you don't actually desire a relationship with God? Do you truly love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love His church? If these questions prick your heart, I'd like to encourage you to talk with someone this weekend and ask them to help you process what saving faith looks like and whether or not you are alive in Christ. 1 John 1, 6-7 says, "If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If you aren't thriving, could it be possible that you aren't alive? We have to be alive to thrive. Okay. That's our first talk. There's another one, but I just want to give you a chance to stand up. If you need to, get a drink, go to the bathroom.